In the name of Jesus, amen. There are some notorious sins and sinners in the Bible. At the dawn of the new world, Noah had a mad dog night and got naked. Abraham heard the promises from God himself, and he had such great faith that at the very first sign of danger, he was ready to pawn his wife off to another man. And David, that famous giant slayer and king, he was slain by his own passions. And what kind of king tries to cover his own sins with innocent blood? It goes no better for the women. Eve gave Adam the fruit. Like the world's first female pastor distributing a sacrament of death. Sarah received God's promise of mercy by laughing in God's face. And in some ancient Mideastern version of the Jersey Shore, Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute and sleeps with Judah, her father-in-law. Ever wished you lived in those golden and moral Bible times? Just think, it could be your sins, maybe mine, written down forever for all men to see. What will we see there? Nothing different than what we've already heard. Drunkenness and lewdness, faithlessness and compromise, secret passions and lies to cover it up. Every human heart is the same. And every single one of us deserves earthly punishment, death, and punishment in hell. So don't forget who you are when you hear Jesus rebuke Peter with those words, "Get behind me, Satan." Because those words will make your ears sting too. What Jesus says in rebuke to Peter, he could just as easily say to any one of us, "You have not had your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus calls us to repentance. But you might wonder what it is. What it is that Peter did to warrant such sharp rebuke. Well, if you read the text, all poor Peter really did was try to keep his Lord and friend from suffering. That's it. He wanted Jesus to take the easy street, the way of success and glory. He didn't want Jesus going down that path that leads to the cross. That's it. That's all Peter was guilty of. It's advice any one of us would give. Avoid the suffering. But Jesus calls it what it is. Satanic, human. Satanic and human to avoid suffering? That's what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus' way is the way of suffering. Jesus' way is the way of the cross. Long before Good Friday, Jesus began to speak openly about his death and resurrection. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Anyone who thinks that Jesus didn't know what was coming hasn't read the scriptures. The Son of Man, the Son of God, in human flesh, knew perfectly well that his way led to the cross. And he knew who would be behind it all, too. He would be sacrificed by the good guys, by the elders and chief priests and scribes. He who knew no sin, the only man who has ever been perfectly innocent, would hang on a cross publicly like a condemned criminal, a notorious sinner. The injustice of that. The injustice of the cross. And that's what the scandal of the cross is all about. Injustice. The only one who is truly good is called evil. And he is crucified by those who are truly evil and call themselves good. The injustice of that. Upon the sinless Son of God are laid the sins of all the Noahs and Abrahams and Davids, all the Eves and Sarahs and Tamars, your sins and my own. He gets it all. As the one who knew no sin is made sin for us. The injustice of that. And what we consider injustice, he considers love. Think of the love your Savior has for you to take your sins upon him, to take your punishment upon him when he deserves it not. He takes our drunkenness and lewdness, our faithlessness and compromise, our dark secrets and all our attempts to cover it up. He takes it all upon himself, and the sinless one is declared by God to be guilty so that you are declared by God to be innocent. Innocent of all and free. The injustice, right? The grace, the mercy, the incomprehensible love of the one who made the heavens and the earth. The ribbons of love that flow from Christ's wounds flow as he lays down his life for you and for your salvation. And that is why he came. That's why he rebukes Peter. Don't ever get between Jesus and his cross. Don't ever get between Jesus and the sinner that he means to save. And don't think for one second that Jesus would let anything come between him and the mercy that he has for you. That's what this text is about. And then the question is raised, so what does it look like to be a disciple of this Jesus? Since the very beginning to this very day, this is one of the fundamental questions. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Peter thought he knew the answer. He rebuked Jesus for speaking of his death and resurrection. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. No death for you at the hands of your enemies. No injustice for you. Ours? Ours is the path of victory, not defeat. You're looking at this wrong, Jesus. Ours is the walk of blessing, not suffering. Ours is the road to honor, not humiliation. Ours is the way of glory, not the way of the cross. Sound familiar? It's like every single one of us and all of Christendom together has decided, after all, to have Peter as our Pope. Victory? I'll take it. Blessings? Hand them over. Honor? Better pour it on thick. Glory? That's why I'm a Christian, right? We want what Peter wants. Not Peter, Jesus says. Satan. You see, Satan would love nothing more than for you to give up on the way of the cross, to walk the easy path. Give up on the way of God's law that accuses you and damns you. Give up on that foolishness of God's gospel, that your righteousness consists only in Christ. Give up on the way of forgiveness, on the way of mercy toward those who don't deserve it. Give up on the way of suffering for what's right. Give up on your marriage. Give up on your children. Give up on the way that leads you into a quiet life and humble death. Give it up and take the other way, the easy way, Satan says. Forsake this way of the cross. As he tempted Jesus, so he will tempt you. As he tempted Jesus, so he will tempt the church. Satan would love nothing more than to pull Christ off the cross. And since he can't do that, he does the next best thing. He pulls all the crucifixes out of the churches as people piously approve. Nothing tickles Satan's ears more than hearing Christ-centered preaching, as long as it's a crossless Christ who's being preached to a congregation of moralists. And Satan is more than willing to shower any church with riches and fame and blessing and honor, as long as they'll exchange the sacrament for a rock band, reverence for relevance, preferring instead to have the glory of numbers and money, not the hard, lonely way of the cross. And so it's no wonder that the sermon Jesus preaches today is a sermon that's too hard for most churchgoers to hear. He rejects the way of glory and lays out for himself and for his disciples the way of the cross. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What does it look like to follow Jesus? There are only two answers. One is the way of glory, the way of the self. The other is the way of the cross, the way of Christ the crucified. The way of glory belongs to Satan. The way of the cross belongs to your Lord. What does it look like to follow Christ the crucified? He is leading you into the way of death and resurrection. He doesn't want to make you better. He wants to kill you and resurrect you. The way of the cross is not a slow and steady improvement of the sinful human being. As that human being starts to slowly fulfill the law, all in selfish hopes that he will somehow please God and receive more blessings. That is the way of glory. Death to the sinner and the sin. Resurrection to the new man. That is the way of the cross. Death and resurrection for you. Whoever dies, whoever loses his life for my sake, will find it. And it's found hidden in Jesus. If you have been baptized, you have already lost your life, Scripture says. You have been swallowed up in the death and resurrection of your Lord. Romans 6:4 says, you are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you also might walk in new life. In baptism, all of your failings, all of your sins, all of your shortcomings as a disciple, all of your strolls down Easy Street, all of it is swallowed up in the death of Jesus and put away forever. And in your baptism, you are raised with him from the dead, and your life, eternal life, is now hidden with him forever. Being plunged into those waters of baptism and coming up from them reminds us that the Lord of the cross is also the Lord of Easter morning. The way that leads to death is also the way that leads to resurrection. The Lord himself is for you, you theologians of the cross. Rest is coming. Easter is coming. Judgment of this world is coming. And on that day, Noah's and Abraham's and David's, Eve's and Sarah's and Tamar's, Peter and you will be declared innocent for the sake of Christ. And on that day, you will stand before God in no other righteousness than the perfect righteousness of Christ the crucified. On that day, all the works you have done will follow you, each one washed clean in his precious blood. Jesus' sermon ends with these strange words to his disciples. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. When do these disciples see him coming in his kingdom? They see him coming in his kingdom when he is enthroned upon the cross and crowned as king with a crown of thorns. They see him coming in his kingdom when he rises from the dead and shows them by his nail-pierced hands and spear-pierced side that it is he. And he has come in his kingdom for you this very morning, giving his body, shedding his blood for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is the very same Lord that you meet this morning, that you meet in judgment. And what does he say? For you, for the forgiveness of sins. In his name, amen.